Back in the early 1990s, Disney released an animated movie about the story of Beauty and the Beast, if you remember that movie. One of the things that made that movie was so compelling was the cast of characters. There was this old French mansion, and all the servants had fallen under a curse that turned them into household objects. You had a clock named Cogsworth and a candlestick named Lumiere. There was Mrs. Teapot, Mrs. Potts, and Chip, her little boy, was a cup, right? There was even a footstool that was like a pet dog. But all the household utensils and furniture in that movie were nice things, right? I mean, not everything that exists inside of a house is so nice and presentable. I remember seeing that movie and thinking, like, what happened to everything else? Where's the trash can at? Who got turned into the chamber pot? For any of you younger folks who've never heard of a chamber pot, let's just say there didn't used to be running water and plumbing, so indoors there was just a little closet with a pot. Look, the Apostle Paul is a great illustrator. He uses pictures in his letters to teach truth. Just in this one chapter, we've seen him use the illustration back in verses 3 and 4 of a soldier, in verse 5 of an athlete, in verse 6 of a farmer, in verse 15 of a workman. Now he's going to talk about, in verse 20, a vessel. He's going to talk about in verse 24, a slave or a servant. But the main illustration of our text is that of a household vessel. And so when you hear this word vessel, understand this is a word that could mean anything from a serving dish to a piece of furniture or even a chamber pot, anything that's in a house. Okay? So look at verse 20 with me through verse 26. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So, in a great house, Paul says, in a great house, there are many different vessels. Some are made of silver or of gold and used for honorable purposes. They're like honorable purposes, like serving dinner to honored house guests. Those vessels are the ones that'll bring out the oohs and the ahs of the house guests, and they'll bring glory to the master, to the owner of the house. But also, even in a great house, there are those that are made of wood or of earth, and he means clay there, made of wood or clay, and used for dishonorable purposes, like a trash can or a chamber pot. They exist, but those things would be shameful to bring out and parade in front of a house guest. They aren't useful to bring glory to the master. And so the simple question in this illustration is going to be, as a vessel in the house of God, do you want to be suitable for the master's use and bring him glory? In the text tonight, we're going to just see, the illustration in verses 20 and 21, the explanation in verses 22 through 24, and then the application in verses 25 and 26. So the illustration's clear, verses 20 and 21. The illustration is you need to be a useful vessel. He says, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or fit for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Now, it's tempting to say this illustration about vessels is about people. It's about all of us who exist within the church. But the word house here, when Paul says in a great house, it's really, the idea is a household. It would seem to suggest the household of God. Or in other words, the family of God. Every saved person has become a child of God and is part of his family. Not every person is part of a local assembly bringing God glory. And so this illustration's on the family of God level. And we need to be careful how we interpret this, because there are other passages that use similar illustrations for different purposes. It's not always saying the same thing. Every time this idea of the word vessel is used as an illustration. So, for example, in Acts chapter 9, God tells a man named Ananias, don't be afraid to go to Saul, because he is a chosen vessel to bear my name to the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And so that's saying that God had a purpose for Saul. And in 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says, we carry the treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels. And what he's saying there is we're just clay pots. And in that case, he's using that idea of a common clay pot to insist on humility. It's the message, it's not the messenger that is glorious. And then in Romans 9, Paul says God is the potter and it's up to his will to make some vessels for mercy and other vessels which were fit for destruction. And so there he's saying God can make a vessel for any purpose he desires. And so when we have an illustration like that, we have to be careful about trying to kind of cross-interpret and say, well, if that's what he meant when he used this word vessel over in Corinthians, that must be what he means when he's writing to Timothy. Because the reality is, this is not the same. The imagery here is a little bit different. He's still using household vessels as an illustration, but this time he's saying, you want to be the kind of household vessel that is used to bring glory to the master. Right? In the context, that's one of the vessels that's made of gold or silver, and it's been thoroughly cleansed. It's been cleaned before it gets used. Listen, God is using us He's using us essentially as serving dishes to serve the gospel to a sin-stained, starving world. And if we are a filthy vessel, then we're not fit, we're not meet, we're not suitable to be used that way. You don't use a dirty chamber pot for the party punch bowl, right? Just imagine getting invited to the biggest house that you've ever seen. You know, so in my head, I'm thinking like that big Downton Abbey house, right? And you're dressed in your finest and you're sitting at this gorgeously arrayed table, and the door swings open and the butler comes in and he's carrying a garbage pail and flipping slop onto people's plates from it. It's just not fitting, right? I mean, there's a disconnect there. So let's just to make sure that we're not divorcing the text from the context, just prior to this, Paul has insisted that Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so obtaining biblical knowledge is necessary for God's approval and God's use. But now what we find is just gaining biblical knowledge doesn't make us a suitable vessel. There's more to being a useful vessel than just getting biblical knowledge. As we look at this illustration in verses 20 and 21, it gives three quick characteristics of a useful vessel. You'll see there in verse 21 when it says meet for the master's use. That just means fitting or useful for the master. So three quick characteristics of a useful vessel in these first couple of verses. First off, a useful vessel is cleansed. Look at the beginning of verse 21. If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. The word purge there means cleanse, purify, clean. A useful vessel has to be a clean utensil in God's house. Now, obviously, a useful vessel has to be somebody who is saved by God's grace. But remember, this is already in the context of the family of God. It's people who are saved by God's grace. So it's talking about a child of God who's already been cleansed by the work of Jesus. But look at what verse 21 actually says. If a man, therefore, purge himself. This is something that we're responsible for. We have to make sure that we are cleansed. There is a cleansing that we have to do of ourselves to be useful. And we'll get more on that in a moment. You see, in the middle of verse 21, useful vessels are sanctified. The word sanctified is the same word as the word holy. It simply means to be set apart. To be sanctified is to be set apart. And that happens in two senses. In one way, it can be to be set apart, to be separated from sin. But also, the other sense actually fits better. It's to be set apart for God's use, for God's purpose. So a useful vessel is cleansed, and a useful vessel is set apart. And then at the end of verse 21, a useful vessel is prepared. He says it's prepared unto every good work. It's so interesting how Paul writes this, because he says a man has to purify himself, and then he says that man has to be sanctified and prepared. Well, the way he's written it is purifying yourself is something that you do to be a useful vessel, but also you have to be prepared by the master. So there's this mixture of our own effort and God's sovereign design, and they work together. Again, remember, we're not talking about salvation here. I'm not saying that you do a little bit and God does a little bit, right? God does everything in salvation. But in being sanctified, in being cleansed, in being separate from sin, and being useful, understand there's work that you have to put into that. Paul's not done with this idea of being prepared unto every good work. Remember, the context right before this is doing the work of getting into God's Word so you'll be prepared for every good work. Just glance over at chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. You know those verses. In verse 16, he talks about all Scripture being inspired and being useful. In verse 17, he says, it's so that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He's already leading up to that statement like a chapter early. And so the illustration is of household utensils and the reality that it's cleansed and prepared vessels set aside for a purpose that are useful to the master. We should want to be useful to God. And so now let's move on to the explanation. Verses 22 to 24 tells us how to be a useful vessel. He says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient. So in explaining his illustration, Paul uses these three verses to give us a description of ways that we can be useful vessels for God. He says in verse 22, useful vessels flee from sinful works, right? Flee youthful lusts. Run away from youthful lusts. Of course, we're tempted to say that this word lust, especially as it's connected to the word youthful, is talking about just sexual immorality. The problem is, sexually immoral desires are not limited to youth. Look, in our culture, we have that phrase, dirty old man, as part of our vocabulary for a reason. This is not something that's limited to youthful people. Remember, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's writing to Timothy personally, and we don't have any indication that Timothy had a particular problem with sexual immorality more so than any other men, that it was challenging for him. And so, if it was, we'd have to assume there'd be more written about it. Instead, this word lusts there in verse 22 just means any desires or cravings. There are many immoral desires that fill the heart of young men. It fills the heart of older men. And all of them should be shunned. I really like that word he uses, flee. Flee youthful lusts. The Greek word is phiugo. It's what we get our English word fugitive from. To make another movie reference, but that makes me think of that old show, The Fugitive, right? Run away from sin like you're Richard Kimball and you're being chased by the U.S. Marshals. Don't let these youthful lusts catch you. Don't let them capture you. Run away. Flee from them. Not only do you become a useful vessel, you try to say the words useful and youthful in the same sentence and see how well you do. Not only do you become a useful vessel by fleeing from things, but you also become useful by following things. Look at verse 22 again. After saying flee youthful lusts, he says follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You don't just run away aimlessly from bad stuff. You run purposely toward good stuff. This isn't the first time Paul said this to Timothy. Back in his first letter, you want to look over at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Paul's telling him that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And then he says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Right? When you flee from sin, you don't just flee aimlessly from sin. You follow, you run to what is good, what is right. The only difference here in this second letter is he gives a slightly shorter list of good things. See, righteousness. The idea of conforming to God's word, a useful vessel, will pursue. They're going to follow after righteousness. Look, while we still sin and we'll never be perfectly holy, a useful vessel is not satisfied with that reality of sin in their life. We seek to be obedient. By the way, seeking to be obedient to Scripture does not make you a legalist. It makes you someone who loves Jesus. The Jesus who said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So follow after righteousness. Follow after faith. Faith is to be pursued. In the context here, the idea of the word faith is really faithfulness. To be faithful, to be reliable, to be someone that the church can depend on, to be someone the Lord can depend on. Charity, I think you know, is the word love. Whatever you do, if it's not in love, it is not useful. I mean, if we're seeking to be a useful vessel, everything we do has to be done in love. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 that if he could speak every language and know every secret and perform mighty miracles and be selfless to the point of martyrdom, if it wasn't done in love, he said, I'd be nothing but a useless, noisy nothing. So love is something we have to pursue. And then peace. All right, this is the one that's hard for me. Not that the other ones are easy, but look, sometimes the pastoral epistles just get all up in my business. Paul's going to camp out on this idea of peace for a while. Peace here is the idea of having cordial and friendly relationships. You are a representative of God, and so you need to be kind-hearted and pursue peace. Paul says in Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. And in a moment, you'll see why I say Paul kind of camps out on the idea of peace for a while. But for now, let's just finish verse 22. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It's hard to say whether Paul intends that we pursue peace alongside other believers, or more likely that we're to pursue peaceful relationships with other believers. Conflict happens, but peace is something you have to chase down if you're going to have it. Most often, what happens is we find conflict when we become concerned about ourselves, right? Someone said something bad about me. Somebody offended me in some way. We can have peace if we stop thinking about ourselves and remember that God is the singular focus of everything that we do. And you'll see that in the next verse. Verses 23 and 24 describe that useful vessels, they're like well-behaved slaves. The word servant in verse 24 is doulos. It just means slave. Listen, slaves don't punch a time clock. A slave represents his master at every moment. And so any dishonorable actions or any dishonorable word that comes from a slave is a shame to his master. And because of that, a wise slave would avoid situations which are going to reflect poorly on his master's character. Paul says in verse 23, foolish and unlearned questions are something to be avoided. Excuse me for a second. The word foolish in verse 23 is the word moros. That's where we get our word moron from. Unlearned is literally untrained or uneducated or ignorant. Ignorant just meaning you don't know. If you're asking a question because you want an answer, then that's the kind of question that deserves an answer. But some folks are determined to ask moronic questions just because they're content to be willingly ignorant. They don't want to be confused by the facts. It's that kind of person that Paul says a wise vessel is going to avoid, not because they're trying to get out of answering a difficult question, because the intention of the question is just to cause strife, to cause warfare. Right? He says, knowing that those kind of questions, the end of verse 23, they do gender strifes, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. So a useful vessel is a well-behaved and wise slave. He avoids questions and debates and conversations that are just there to, Paul says, gender strifes. Literally, what he's saying is they breed quarrels. And a slave of the Lord must not strive. He must not quarrel. Instead, he's to be gentle and able to teach and patient. Think about this in the context of Paul's society and Paul and Timothy's culture. If a slave went out in public representing his master and that slave was abused by someone, the slave does not respond by punching that person in the face or getting in a public argument with them. He leaves it to the master to defend him. Now, he is able to teach, but some folks aren't interested in learning. And if they just want to fight, then you have to leave them alone. Let the master take care of that. Now, the applications in verse 25 and 26. So with the illustration, we've seen that Paul says you want to be a useful vessel. In the explanation, he says, here's how to be a useful vessel. Now in the application, the last two verses, is he shows how a useful vessel gets used. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. The first way a useful vessel gets used is it gets used in meekness, Paul says at the beginning of verse 25. That word meekness is often mistaken by us. It can mean gentle or it can mean mild. But we make a mistake of thinking, when we read meekness, we make the mistake of thinking that it's talking about weakness. Look, Jesus is meek, but Jesus is not weak. The word there, this really cool Greek word, praus, and it actually gets used outside of the Bible to describe a well-trained war horse. You're not going to describe that thing as weak. What you're going to describe it as is strong, but under control. That's what meekness is. Strength that's under control. In a way, this is a continuation of the former verses that call for you to have love and peace and gentleness and patience. But here's how it's different. In verse 24, it says the Lord's servant has to be able to teach. Now in verse 25, we see that ability actually put into practice because in meekness he is going to do what? Instructing those that oppose themselves. And here's where the real point of the passage comes into focus. You need to be a useful vessel. You need to maintain control and not get into physical or verbal fights. Because there is a struggle going on in this world that is beyond anything that you can reach with your fists or with your words. Timothy is going to spend a life trying to instruct people who have, according to Paul's description, they've been ensnared in Satan's trap. They've been taken captive. That is, they've been caught alive to do the will of Satan himself. And the only hope they have is that God will use His word to bring them the gift of repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You should, by the way, note the sovereignty of God here. Every act of repentance is a gift from God. And since they are ensnared, right, they're trapped and they're unable to escape themselves, and you aren't able to do it for them, it's God alone who brings repentance from error. But Paul says here that he does it through the means of useful vessels. Let me just give you one final imagery here. I want you to imagine that you go into the doctor's office and you go in there and you have a really bad cough and the doctor says, listen, I've got just the thing for that. And he reaches over into the cabinet and he grabs a bottle of cough medicine and then he leans down and he pulls a dirty spoon from the trash can. You don't know where that thing's been. You don't know what the sick people who have been in the doctor's office have been putting in that trash can. You might need that cough syrup, but nobody wants to take their medicine from a filthy spoon, right? Listen, the world of false teachers and those entrapped in Satan's snares, they need help. They need to take their medicine. And the method that God has chosen for that is to bring this corrective remedy to the world by us carrying God's word to them. And if you are caught up in a life of sin and shame, you're just not fit for that purpose. God is not going to feed them this medicine from this filthy spoon of your life. And so the question is, as a utensil in God's house, ask yourself, are you fit for the master's use? Have you been cleansed? Have you been set aside? Are you prepared for a good purpose? Are you fleeing from sin and following after good works? Do you live your life as a well-behaved slave, knowing that you represent the master at every moment and not yourself? Because when you go back through this chapter and all the imagery that Paul has put in there, right in verse 3, be a brave soldier. In verse 5, be an honest athlete. In verse 6, be a diligent farmer. In verse 15, be an approved worker. Now, be a useful vessel. The world has enough cowardly soldiers and cheating athletes and lazy farmers and hapless workers and filthy vessels. Folks, our Savior has called us to do better than that. And so we need to strive to be useful for His servant.